Galatians 2, verses 11 to 21. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we, too, have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified in faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Give us open hearts and minds this morning to receive your truth and apply it to our lives. We thank you for David and pray that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit as he preaches and speak to us through him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Oh, thank you so much, Thea, and welcome everyone. So good to see you, and I want to say a particularly welcome back to Tim off your sabbatical. I am so thrilled to have Tim back, and what a joy to continue to serve the Lord together. I've already been blessed this week hearing some things that Tim's been sharing from his time, and I know in these coming weeks and months we're going to be blessed in that as well. So, great to be together, and I'm looking out and seeing friends and faces that I recognize and others that I don't. I just want to say, if you're first time here, you're so welcome. It's great to have you with us today. You know, over the summer, before we looked at Galatians, we were in a series in the book of Proverbs in the Bible, a series about wisdom for life. And as I was reading through Proverbs over the summer again, I noticed a proverb which I'd not noticed before. I must have read it before, but I'd not noticed that. I don't know if that ever happens to you with bits of the Bible. This was the proverb. I thought, wow, this is great. And it says this: the fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe. And actually, I wrote it up on one of these little proverbs and bits of wisdom that have been hanging on around our connections point. You know, the fear of others, and particularly in our social media-driven world, fear of the disapproval of others is a massive driver in what we say and don't say, and in what we do and don't do. And I think one of the reasons that proverb and this passage that we're going to look at this morning speaks so powerfully to me is, all too often, I know what it is to be fearful of others, of what they're going to think, or whether they're going to like or not like what I do. I'll be honest, a bit ironic. Becca asked me on Wednesday. Wednesday's my day I'm really trying to prep, but about lunchtime, you know, how was it going? And I'd already figured out the theme was going to be freedom from fear, and it's wonderful what we've been celebrating at communion, that God loves us and should free us from that. And I said to Becca, you see, that the challenge is, Becca, I'm a bit worried I'm not going to do it justice. And wouldn't that be ironic? It was ironic. You may think, well, you know, maybe you don't have to stand up here, but I was also reflecting that actually it's not just when I speak to you guys that I sometimes get anxious. Before or after, or while I'm speaking. But actually it's like when I'm speaking to my friends, about God as well? Or even to my kids. Am I going to say the right thing? Am I going to make it worse? Am I going to do it right? And so you know what happens? Either two things. Either I don't say anything because I'm afraid. Do you ever get that? Or I decide to, but I spend the time before and afterwards worrying, and it kind of robs me that the main thing I'm trying to share is good news. And so, brothers and sisters, I think this theme of how we can live a life free from fear, the insecurities, which, let's be honest, in our world abound at this uncertain time, that they wouldn't rob us of the life that God wants us to live, which is not a life of fear and security, but insecurity, but a life of amazing confidence in Him. It's a life of faith. And in this passage, we see this life of fear contrasted with the life of faith. Like that proverb says, we see in this passage a freedom to live a life not wanting to be liked, but knowing you are loved. Amen? Isn't that a great way to live? And that's why this place of communion that we've already been in, these songs we've been singing, are so powerful reminders. And that's what we're going to be thinking about as we dig into this passage together. You know, this reading is a really, really critical point in the life of the history of the church. And what I want to see right at the start is that fear is contagious. It's the first thing I want us to see at this critical juncture. Look with me at verses 11 to 13. When Peter came to Antioch, or Cephas, some translations say he was known by both names, came to Antioch, Paul says, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles. The Gentiles are the non-Jews, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas, that's like the person who helped disciple Paul, even Barnabas was led astray. So you've got to picture the scene here. Two of the most key apostles out of the apostles are together in Antioch. And they're just, Paul had written in the earlier part of chapter 2, what Becca shared last week, how Paul had gone to Jerusalem a while before and had been received by Peter with the kind of right hand of friendship. And there was this sense of like they're in the same mission with kind of different emphases. But now here they are, these two people, the one who's been kind of in the book of Acts, the first half of Acts is basically about the amazing way God used Peter, and the second half of Acts about the amazing way that God used Paul. And yet these two are having, not behind closed doors, a kind of little confrontation or a disagreement, but what does it say? It says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. This was a public setting. What is going on here? Well, I want us to think about two things this morning as we think about this. I want to think about why Peter withdrew. Why did he step back from meeting with the Jews and the Gentiles together? And why then was Paul confronting him? So first, why did Peter withdraw? Because remember, not long before this event, which was probably sort of situated in the book of Acts, around Acts chapter, end of 14, beginning of 15, around that kind of time. But in Acts chapter 10 and 11, if you have ever read through the book of Acts, there's this story of how Peter has a vision from God of these foods in this kind of sheet, and they're all kind of food that he as a Jew wouldn't eat, and yet God says, get up and eat. And he kind of says, can I? And no, I couldn't. And God sort of tells him and encourages him, it's okay. And then a knock comes on the door. And it's someone from this Gentile's house, Cornelius, and he wants Peter to come. And the Holy Spirit pushes Peter off to Cornelius' house. They go, and he goes, and he meets Cornelius, and his whole family gets saved. And this Jewish man, Peter, is here with these Gentile new believers, and there's this amazing moment, which then is kind of spreading out from there, where Jew and Gentile come together, and they eat communion together like we've been doing. People who would never mix are mixing and loving one another and sharing together. It's an amazing picture, but something went wrong. You know that thing where sometimes kind of a group or a church even kind of starts well, but then something goes wrong. What went wrong? What went wrong? Well, what we see is that it wasn't actually that Peter had some wrong theology. We kind of see that he kind of still believed what he did. The thing was, he wasn't living out his theology. It was wrong practice that was what had gone wrong. Verse 12 tells us really clearly what happened and why it happened. Before certain men arrived from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belong to the circumcision group. That's this kind of Jewish group within the church. He was afraid. Man, that's that kind of peer pressure. That's the wanting to kind of fit in or not wanting the disapproval of others that we've seen already in Peter's life when Jesus was kind of at his trial and he had been kind of taken and was being kind of prepared to go to the cross. Peter was there warming himself by the fire and this servant girl comes up and there's others around and says, "Well, not you with him?" And what does Peter do? He kind of says, "Oh, no." He's afraid. He's afraid of what the servant girl and others think. And now he's afraid of what these kind of influential people in the church think. And I want to say, brothers and sisters, we so often have people in our lives like that, where we're afraid of what they think, where we're worried about their approval, and so they squeeze us into their mold. And actually, what happens here is that we see in verse 13, the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray, because fear is contagious. When we act out of fear, and this is massive in our culture at the moment, when we don't do things or don't say things because of fear of others, then others don't do things or say things because of fear of others. And this happens so that even Barnabas has this kind of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is kind of living out a lie. So it's false living. So your living doesn't match with what you believe. And that's what happened for Peter and Barnabas. They were living in a way that they didn't believe. So why were they doing it? Why had these others influenced them so much? Well, because this idea was being spread in the church in Galatia by these people who were kind of saying, "Look, it's great you're a Christian. It's really good. And I'm glad you're here. Glad you're watching online. But you know what? It's so important that you're a really good Christian." Now let me tell you, there are some in that other place, you know, over there, and they're really not good enough Christians. This kind of two-tier Christianity was creeping in to the church in Galatia. A kind of a better tier of those who were keeping the law, who were Jewish, who were willing to say, "Oh, I'm following Jesus, and I'm willing even to be circumcised, to kind of fit in that way." And this kind of two-tier, this doing of religious duty to impress others, became a kind of norm in this part. And I found this so powerful when I read this by Tim Chester. He said this: "We lose our joy when we use religious duty to impress others." You know, Peter and Barnabas, they were trying to do their religious duty, not for God. They were doing it to impress others. And maybe you do that in the church. Maybe you do that in the way you serve or thing. It's actually you're doing it because of worried about the approval of others. Or maybe, and I think possibly in our culture, this is a bigger thing. We're worried about the opinion of our colleagues, our neighbors, those who actually are in the world where the culture is one that just wants to stop us talking about God. I think one of the things I've been reflecting on as I've thought about this is I think one of the big things our culture loves to squeeze us into its mold on is an unwillingness to challenge thinking and behavior. Really, so much of what leads to this wonderful place of being able to enjoy the love of God and faith in Christ is twinned all through the Bible with repentance, with turning away from things that are wrong, with being willing to acknowledge our sin. And yet in the Bible, in the New Testament and Old Testament, sin is clearly called sin, but in our culture, we don't like to talk about it. And so the world squeezes us into its mold. What actions are you justifying in your life because of fear of what others think? And what then can we learn from Paul? As Paul shows such a different stance, Paul stands up against this. And in verse 14 onwards, we see that, something so different from the fear of Peter. We see the faith of Paul. And faith is courageous. Faith is courageous is the next thing I want us to see, because it's not driven by insecurity, but it comes with a security that faith is able to bring in our lives, so that we live our lives with courage and in a way that honors God. And this is the wonderful thing that we see in Paul. So in verse 14, we see why Paul was willing to take this stand. Look in verse 14 with me. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, in front of them all, very public, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" He said, look, this isn't right. Paul says to Peter, what you're doing is not just a wrong behavior, because Paul's not saying that everyone needs to get everything perfect. That's the big kind of message. But what he's saying is what you're doing is undermining the truth of the gospel. It has the effect that it's damaging the spread. And actually what happens wonderfully through this is a key moment in the book of Acts, where right after this event, there's a council in Jerusalem, and Paul and Barnabas are there with Peter, and they have this really kind of key meeting. Do Christians need to become Jewish to be Christians? That was quite a key meeting for you and I. And you know what they said? No. No, because actually it's not the keeping of the law, it's not the doing of the things that we need to do to impress God that makes us right with God. What makes us right with God is our faith and trust in Him. So Christians from all different backgrounds and cultures and nationalities, Jews, Gentiles, people who were Greeks and Romans and Jews and those kind of from North Africa at that time, all of them could become Christians and be in their different cultural kind of networks. And I came in here this morning thinking about this picture of the amazing unity that this gospel, this good news about Jesus brings. And as I came in, I kind of saw the band. And I was thinking, I love this church family. I love that even in the band, we had people from Ghana and Hong Kong and Ireland and English and Romanian and Chinese. And I'm thinking, this is so special. I look out here and I think, this is wonderful. And then Suzanne was saying, don't forget me, Jamaica. You know, I just think this is something so beautiful. And yet it was Paul's courage, because of what was at stake with the gospel. His faith said, no, we've got to protect this. We've got to protect what would undermine the gospel. Because the reality is, whether Jew or Gentile or any nationality, all of us need saving. None of us can save ourselves. There's no race or culture or person that's good enough. Only Jesus is good enough. Only He can pay for what I've done wrong and you've done wrong and people in the rest of this country and other countries have done wrong. Only Jesus can do that. And so it's as we come and put our faith in Jesus that then this courage kind of dispels fear. I love this quote from Tim Keller. He says this. He says, when our sin is rooted in fear, we need to be loved and strengthened in order to get the courage to do right despite our fear. So Paul is kind of saying here, Peter, you don't need the approval of these men. You've already got Christ's. And he kind of drives this home then in verse 15 and 16. In fact, whole of 15 to 21, we see this kind of really key word kind of appear in the New Testament. Galatians is one of the earliest books in the New Testament. And this is the first time that Paul writes what is really a key theme of all his writing, really a key message of the entire New Testament. And it's in this word, justified. Or justification. So look at what he says. He says in verse 15 and 16, "We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners," as they used to kind of refer to them, "know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ," he's saying to Peter. "Look, we've both done that in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified." This word that is means the exact opposite of condemnation. This is what John Stott said. It's a legal term. It's the exact opposite of condemnation. To condemn is to declare someone guilty. To justify is to declare them not guilty, innocent, or righteous. It's this wonderful thing that God, in his love, gave his Son so that my sin and your sin could be forgiven. He took the penalty in my place. And there is nothing, no good work I can do or anyone else can do. And so many of the world's religions are basically based on trying to do good works to appease God. But there's nothing we can do. New Testament Christianity is completely different. It is about what Jesus has done for us. And that is what we stand on. That is the truth of the gospel, that God loved us and gave his Son for us. That's what we want to help people come to know in this city. That's what the enemy would love to keep you silent about and me silent about. But that God wants to be made known to the people of Brighton and Hove and all across the world. You know, one of the reasons I love this time when we have Alpha coming up, and tomorrow we're going to have our first night of the next Alpha course, is it's just an opportunity for people to discover this kind of stuff. I wonder if I can ask John to come down and join me. Do you want to just come down here, John? And John is just going to share a bit of his kind of experience. I'm just going to grab one of those microphones there, if that's okay. There we go. Yeah, thank you. This is John. Can you just encourage John with me for a moment?
Good morning. I'd like to take a couple of minutes to tell you about Alpha, what it is and what it's done for me. Alpha is a Greek word for first, and for me, Alpha, the Alpha course, was without a doubt my first step to understanding my Saviour and the gift of my salvation. The Holland Road Alpha group is hosted by church members Roger, Chris, Debbie and others, who provide a safe and loving environment where you can feel comfortable discussing your feelings and beliefs if you want to. Not everyone that comes to Alpha has a gift of faith, but they come regardless to look for it, adding a welcome and valuable perspective that enhances every discussion. For me, Alpha was an education and a re-education. I thought I knew about God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. I'd read some of the Bible, but as a reference book or a history book. It turned out there was one thing missing from my knowledge, and that was how much God loves us. Through Alpha and the Spirit that flows through the services and the congregation of this church, I started to believe in this love and to experience it. I came to believe that Jesus loves us all, unconditionally and without measure. Knowing this and feeling it changed my understanding of the Bible. It began to make sense in a way it never had. It became a living document, the spoken word of God, and it was speaking to me. Gaining knowledge about our Lord is a part of the journey to be with him, and it's in this knowledge that we become free to join him. I urge you to make Alpha a part of your journey, a journey that led me to my baptism and the life in Christ that's just begun. Thank you.
You know, if you're here and you're not sure if you believe and know that love, we want to help you. Alpha is probably one of the best ways to do that, but there are other ways, but we want to help you. And so please, tomorrow night, 7:45, please come. And if you know someone and you know that they don't know that God loves them, you look at their life and you think, actually, they're not free. And my prayer is that, like Paul in Galatians 2:20, this wonderful verse, we would recognize, hey, we've been crucified with Christ if we believe in him. The life we now live, we live with Christ in us, he says. The life we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us so we can be free. Free to speak about him. Free to challenge people where they're kind of trying to hush up or not live out the gospel. Free to love people because it's not about us, it's about them. It's about them knowing this God who set us free to be able to bring that good news to them. And so I was just thinking about just where I wanted to end this time. And I had just two things that I really wanted to drive home. The first is I wanted to say, what should our response be? Our response has got to be to believe. If something's kind of been coming in that's been causing your faith that God loves you and that he gave himself for you to be diminished, or maybe you've never come to that place, please today again come and find freedom. There's nothing like experiencing and knowing and believing that Christ died for you so that you could be forgiven, free, to know your love to set you free. So that's got to be our first response. But then our second response flows out of that. And it's almost like an inevitability. We almost, as we do the first, this will happen. It's to live with courage and humility. A courage that says truth matters. The gospel matters. Everyone needs to hear it. And a humility that says none of us deserve it, so we're going to be united in Christ. Because we're not better Christians, two-tier Christians. That's none of that. The only people who are saved in Christ. We don't add anything else to that. It's all about him. And as we get the faith bit right, the courage and humility will flow. So I want to just pause and pray and invite the Holy Spirit just to come and help us see Jesus, that faith would come afresh to us, freedom. Lord, you know our hearts. And you love us. Holy Spirit, would you help us see Jesus and respond in faith to his love and his giving of himself for our salvation. Maybe in your heart this morning you just need to say, maybe with me, this simple prayer, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you love me. I believe you died for me. I want to turn from a life of unbelief, a life of fear, to a life of faith. I want to turn from trying to be liked to knowing I'm loved. And so, Jesus, as you fill me with your Spirit, give me courage. Give me humility. Unite us in Jesus. And may we stand for you, we pray. going to invite you to stand with me. The band are going to come back up. And the song we're going to sing, it talks about, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. We're loved by Him. He set us free. And so as we worship this, I want to invite you, if you would like to stand with some folks who you know are just need a breakthrough, need release. We've got a little prayer table here with some candles. We've still got quite a lot of them. Many of you remember a while back we lit a candle just praying for our nation and the royal family at the point when the Queen died. But in many parts of our world, people need us to stand with them in prayer. I think particularly of Iran at the moment. And many Iranian brothers and sisters here even this morning. We want to stand with you in prayer. You might just want to come and light a candle and pray for our brothers and sisters in Iran right now. But it might be it's not a place. It might be another place like, you know, somewhere else in the world. But it might be a person. You just want to light a candle for a person. Please feel free to come and do that. And even it might be for yourself that there's something about the flame that's like, God, would you set me alight? Holy Spirit, would you give me boldness? Would you shine in my life?